Read from verse 6 down to the end of the chapter. It says, "Then he said to me, 'These words are faithful and true.' And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, 'See that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book, worship God.' And he said to me, 'Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter through the gates of the city, into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him who hears say, Come. And let him who thirsts, come. And whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, Surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Well, let's just pray together, shall we? Father, we thank you again this night for your word, and we thank you for the privilege that we have to be able to come and open these scriptures and, Lord God, consider them together before you. Lord, we realize your Holy Spirit is present. We know that, Lord God, not because we have a particular feeling or anything like that. Lord, we don't even need that. We have the promise of Christ, Lord God, who said that wherever two or three gather in his name, he's right there in the midst, and that by his Spirit. And so, Father, we thank you that you've given your Holy Spirit to take these scriptures and, Lord God, to apply them to us. And, Father, as we consider certain things that arise out of all of this night, we pray that we might see and understand how this applies to us. And, Lord God, what that means as far as we are concerned. So we commit ourselves to you now. As Paul has already said, it's not that the worship part of our meeting is over because we've stopped singing and stopped, as it were, offering our prayers to you. Lord God, worship is submission. And Lord God, as we come before your word, Lord God, with a right heart and with a right mind, Lord God, submissive to you and subjecting ourselves to your word, that is the essence of worship. And so, Father, I pray that we will come in that manner and, Lord God, receive the things that you would say to us this night. For we ask in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, you know, if I'd have been responsible for putting in the chapter divisions of the Bible, because obviously they weren't there in the original, were they? You know, and I forget who it was who did that. But if I'd have been the person responsible for putting in the chapter divisions, I must admit I'd have started chapter 22 here at verse 6. Because it seems to me that, in a sense, all the details of the visions and the words of this prophecy given to John have now been given. And this last little section, verses 6 to the end of chapter 22 to verse 21, in a sense, this is the application of it all to the believer. The Lord, as it were, showing us, telling us how all of this actually applies to us. And the point is, you see, first of all, is this. That the things that we've considered, not just from the book of Revelation, because of course we started this series on prophecy way before that. We started right at the beginning of the Bible, in a sense. And we've brought Those are, well, at least not all of them, but many of those things in the scriptures, the prophetic scriptures that deal specifically with the end times. We've been considering all of these things, and as well as the book of Revelation. The point is, all of this demands a response in us. It demands a response from us. This message, the message of prophecy, should affect us as believers. You know, it should move us in some way. It should move us. You see, the words of prophecy in the Bible are not given just to, you know, merely, you know, satisfy the interest and curiosity of people concerning what may or may not happen in the future. That's not the purpose. That was never God's purpose in having these things included in his word, just to satisfy, as it were, our curiosity about the future. These things are not written that we might kind of spend our time theorizing and speculating about what it all might mean. You know, the book of Revelation is not some huge puzzle or conundrum, a sort of gigantic riddle that God has given to his people that they might kind of try and work out what it all means, and like a big puzzle. That's really not what it's about. Yet sadly, I think, and ironically in a sense, that is all some people ever do with this, especially with the book of Revelation. Revelation, I suppose, for some people, and biblical prophecy, is an intellectual exercise. And that's really it. They approach it like it's some huge riddle that you got to kind of work out. Listen, in the book of Revelation, a promised blessing is made to those who read it. Right, way back in chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy," is what it says. And we've spent a lot of time talking about these things. We've, not just in this particular season, but lots of other times, we've spent a lot of time thinking about and talking about biblical prophecy. Some might say, that's because you love the subject, Ian. Well, partly, yeah. But it's partly because it's important for us. And because God promises a blessing. So we have spent a lot of time thinking about these things and seeking to discover what the correct interpretation of these things are. But you'll notice that in that verse 3, the verse doesn't end there, does it? "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy." It goes on to say, "and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near." In other words, it demands a response from us. And so what I've got to say is this. At the end of there, I can't remember when we started talking about all this stuff, but at the end of this series, if all we've got at the end of it all is a bit more knowledge in our heads about biblical prophecy, then we've missed the point. And if all I've managed to do after all this time is supply you with a bit more information or suggest a few meanings to you, I have utterly failed in my job. Utterly, utterly failed. As with all scripture, and I mean that, all scripture, whether you class it as prophecy or not, all scripture, prophecy demands a response in us. That's why I read that passage earlier from 2 Peter in chapter 3, verse 11. "Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved," Peter says, "what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" What is he saying? He's saying, look, if all this is going to happen, that God by his Spirit has revealed to us, that demands something of you. It demands holy living. It demands a response. You find that the Apostle Paul says exactly the same thing in 1 Thessalonians and And chapter 5, he says, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labour pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." See what he's saying? He's saying, look, if you've got this, if you've really grasped the fact that the day of the Lord comes like a thief in the night, he says, therefore, don't be like them that sleep. Don't be like them whose spiritual eyes are closed and they're in darkness. Realise that this demands something of you. It demands a response. And so what I want us to think about this evening is this the application of this to us. So back to verse 6 then of Revelation 22. Says, "Then he said to me," he being the angel sent by Christ to show these things to the Apostle John. He said, these words are faithful and true. These words are faithful and true. Well, of course they are, because these are the words of Christ. It was Christ. This actually, in the authorized version, I think it says, at the head of this book, the revelation of Saint John the Divine, I think is how it puts it in the authorized version, and in other versions of the Bible, the revelation of John. But actually, that's not true. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ given to Saint John the Divine, given to the Apostle John. But it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. So when the angel says these words are faithful and true, of course they're faithful and true, because this is the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. This isn't Nostradamus or something like that. This is not the words of some kind of astrology reader or whatever they call themselves. This is the word of God. And as such, it is faithful. It is reliable, it's dependable, it is absolute truth. You could stake your life on this word. You could bet your life on it. Not that I'm a betting man or I encourage anybody else to be, but you know what I'm saying? It is that dependable. And he goes on to say, "And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place." In other words, these are not the idle speculations of mere man. They are not the results of John's kind of attempts to try and work out what might happen in the future. Nor are these words merely the messages of some angelic beings, you know. Although Christ sent his word by angels, the message here did not originate with angels. And that's an important thing to say. Because you see, there are countless people in the world today who are receiving messages from what they feel are angels or other kind of spirit entities. These messages were communicated to John through the agency of angels, but they didn't originate with the angels. These are the words of Christ. What the angel tells John there in verse 6 is that the same Spirit of God who inspired the prophets of old, that is Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and Joel and Hosea and all the rest, is the same Holy Spirit who gave this revelation and these other biblical prophecies that we've looked at over the past few months. And you see, just as their words came to pass literally, I'm talking about the prophets of old, You look at Isaiah 53, and then look at the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. It came true exactly to the letter. Look at what Daniel says in Daniel chapter 9 concerning the timing of the coming of the Messiah. It happened the exact day that Daniel prophesied. Those prophecies came true literally, the ones that have already come to pass. So will these come to pass that we've been thinking about in Revelation and other books? They will come to pass, and they will come to pass literally. Indeed, what it says here in verse 6 is these things must take place shortly. In fact, just notice in this chapter how many times that kind of reference occurs. In verse 6, the Lord God of the holy prophet sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Go down to verse 10. And he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Verse 12. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me. And then further down in verse 20, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. And you know, that is why this demands from us a response. Oh, incidentally, this is where the cynics come in too, isn't it? I am coming quickly. These things are going to come to pass shortly. The cynics and the skeptics, the scoffers, as Peter calls them in 2 Peter chapter 3, they say, whoa, just a minute. When was this written? Quickly? Well, actually, I looked up that quickly in the Greek. And the word can and often is translated quickly. It can equally be translated suddenly. I come suddenly. And what that means is it's imminent. It could be at any time. It's not necessarily quickly in terms of months, years, days, but it's suddenly. He's going to come suddenly. And that's really the burden of most of the scriptures on this, isn't it? Thief in the night. It's suddenly. It's at the time people don't expect it. And this, as I say, is why this demands a response from you and I in terms of what we do with this message. Let me illustrate. I might have given this illustration before, but it'll serve the purpose. Imagine it was given you to know, you know, with certainty, it was given you to know that an earthquake was going to shake this part of England a week next Tuesday, 15th of October. An earthquake is certainly coming, and it's going to shake this part of England. An earthquake of such force and magnitude, it's going to topple buildings and houses, damage roads, break down bridges, destroy all the infrastructure of this part of England in which we live. And you've been given somehow to know for certain that is going to happen. Question is, what would you do? With that information, what would you do? Well, I doubt that you would just sit there satisfied with the knowledge that you know it's going to happen. Thinking, well, I know what the future holds. 15th of October, earthquake. You wouldn't, would you? I doubt you would just sit there theorising about the nature of earthquakes and how they happen. I doubt you would sit there thinking about, you know, just how much damage is this one going to cause on the 15th of October? I doubt you'd sit there trying to just mull over these things in your mind. What you would surely do, well, if you had any sense, and if you really believed this message that you'd been given, what you would do is pack your stuff as much as you could gather, and you would leave, and you would take your loved ones with you to a place, to another place, where you knew you were going to be safe. That's what you'd do, isn't it? If you knew with certainty that's what was going to happen, you would pack and you would take your loved ones with you to a safe place. And if you had any degree of humanity about you as well, if you had any degree of care for others, you would also try and warn as many people as possible before you left, regardless as what their response would be to you, which, let's be fair, would probably think you've lost the plot. You are mad. We don't get those kind of earthquakes in the north of England. They all tremor, you know, but we don't get that. They would probably laugh at you, just as when Lot was told by the angels that judgment is coming tomorrow, tell your family, his son-in-laws laughed at him like he'd gone mad and thought he was acting like a madman. Even so, you know, I guess if you knew with certainty this was going to happen, you would warn as many people as you could before you left. In other words, the information you'd received concerning this coming earthquake would actually, you know, provoke a response from you. It would move you to action in that sense, wouldn't it? Verse 7, behold, I am coming quickly, or suddenly. Did you get that? Behold, I am coming quickly. Well, do you believe it? Well, if you believe it, then is this information that the Lord's coming and he's going to come suddenly, is that the sort of information you could just sit down and kind of be happy with the fact that you know that he's coming and be content with the knowledge? Especially given, I mean, we didn't do this in any depth this time, but reading through chapters 6 through 19 of Revelation and understanding some of what that is going to mean for the people who will be left behind. Is that the sort of information we could just sit down and kind of be happy? Well, I know. I don't think so. Behold, I am coming quickly. I am coming quickly. But notice something here. Like that verse in chapter 1 that I read earlier, verse 3, the statement doesn't end there. And this is the Lord Jesus speaking. The verse 7 says, behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. You get that? I'm coming quickly. So don't sit there happy in the knowledge. No, blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. So the question I have for this then is, what does it mean to keep the words of this prophecy? And of course, it's primarily speaking about the words of this book of Revelation. But, you know, one might say that it actually means the rest of the Bible too. But first and foremost, it's talking about the book of Revelation. Blessed is he who keeps the words of this prophecy. What does that mean? Well, obviously, it means more than just reads it. You know, blessed is he who keeps it. It means more than just read it. It means more than just, you know, blessed is he who preaches on it. And the church that sits and listens to preaching on it. It means more than that, doesn't it? It means blessed is he who obeys it, who hears it, receives it, and acts upon it. And as I was saying in the Bible study on Thursday, that is real biblical faith, you know. And Hebrews 11, as we'll see when we get to it, is ample proof of that. If our faith is real biblical faith, that is not something, or you just believe in your mind certain truths. Real biblical faith always has three elements. It hears God's word, because faith comes from hearing the word of God, you know. It hears God's word, believes it's true, and then acts upon it. Obeys it. Does what it says. And that is biblical faith. So, again, come back to our little earthquake illustration. If we heard these words, behold, the earthquake is coming quickly, a week on Tuesday, Blessed is he who gets himself away to a safe place and warns as many as people as possible before he goes. What will we do? Sit there? Of course we wouldn't. Because the blessing is in doing what the instructions are. They're doing what the instructions say. So what does it mean then to keep the words of the prophecy of this book? It means obey it. So for example, let's show what that means. If we go back to chapter 2 and we find that it says in verses 4 and 5, "Nevertheless I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." If we read that and the Holy Spirit applies that to us, and you know how he does that, don't you? You're reading the word of God and you know that is for you sometimes. Well, if the word of God applies that to you, then what should you do? You should do what he tells you to do. Repent and do the first works. Or I'll come and remove your lampstand. We should obey it. In other words, we don't just read it. We've got to obey it. Or, if you look at verse 10, if it says, "You're about to suffer, and the devil is going to throw some of you in prison, and you're going to have a period of tribulation in your life to test your faith. Be faithful unto death." If the Holy Spirit applies that to you, what should you do? Well, I tell you, first of all, you should prepare yourself for that persecution that's coming. Believe it or not, I'm trying to do that. I'm trying to do that in the Bible studies. Because you know something, I believe it is coming. I believe persecution's coming here. Well, it already is here, but we don't have it like brothers and sisters have it in Syria and Egypt and Eritrea and places like that. But you know something, it's coming. And we've got a time of peace right now, believe it or not. This is a time of peace. This is a time, I'm saying this at the Bible study, this is a time when we can be strengthening ourselves, brothers and sisters. This is a time when we can be preparing ourselves, strengthening our faith, building one another up for the days that are to come. And if the Lord says to us, "You're about to suffer, persecution's coming," We should obey that, we should recognise that, and we should act accordingly. And we should do what it says. If the word of God says to us, as it does in chapter 3, verse 3, "Remember therefore how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent," then that's what we should do. Hold fast to the things that we've received. And if we've not been doing, repent. And start doing. If it says, chapter 3 verse 8, "I have placed before you an open door for the gospel," then we should make every effort as a fellowship and as individual believers to go through that open door and to preach that gospel, no matter what the response is. Talking about this with somebody earlier. Do you know, one of the problems I think that the church suffers from today, as far as evangelism is concerned, it comes back to this whole thing again, that we live in a sort of success kind of geared society, you know, that everything's based on success, you know, being successful at what you do. So where that translates to the gospel, if you go out with the gospel, preach open air or do whatever you do, and you don't seem to get any success, that is to say, you don't see any souls saved, you feel like a failure. You feel like you've utterly failed. But you know, if we go out with the gospel, if we preach the gospel and we're looking for instant success like that, we've missed the point. The point is this: we are not called to save anybody. We are called to faithfully preach the gospel. God does the saving. So if you go out and witness, if you go out and give tracts, if you share the gospel with those the Lord gives you that open door to, and you share the gospel, regardless as to the results, you are a success in God's eyes because you've done what you were called to do. You see? So if in verse 8 it says, "I place an open door for the gospel," What should you do if you're going to obey the words of this prophecy? You should do that. You should witness. If the word of this prophecy tells us we've become lukewarm as a result of thinking that we're wealthy and we have need of nothing, chapter 3, verses 15 to 19, and that the Lord is about to spew us out of his mouth, if the Lord applied that to you or to me, what should I do? I should take on board what he's saying. I should take his counsel, and I should get the spiritual riches refined in the fire which he alone can give us, that we might be rich spiritually, realizing that he chastens and he rebukes those he loves. If we believe there's a rapture just around the corner, if we really believe that, then we should live our lives in view of it. Might be tomorrow morning, folks. Please, Lord. So we should live our lives accordingly. If we've understood, you know, chapters 6 to 19 and what that has to say about the great tribulation that is coming upon this earth, if we recognize that men need to flee from the wrath to come, then we should preach, flee from the wrath to come, in whatever words are appropriate. If we've had a glimpse into the glory of heaven these last few weeks, and we think in our hearts that that's better than this, then if we are going to obey the words of this prophecy, we should live for that and not for this. We should live for the glory that's to come, rather than put all our roots down here as if we're going to be here forever. I think also, you know, if we've really seen anything of the eternal destiny of those who are not saved, if we've understood that they're not going to just die and cease to be conscious of anything, but that according to the words of the book of this prophecy, they will be tormented day and night in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, well, we'll surely swallow our pride and tell them. There's a great kind of going in part of the church today saying you shouldn't preach on hell. Shouldn't preach about things like that. Just tell them about the love of God. Jesus talked about hell as much as he talked about heaven more. If we've understood that, and that is if we believe it, then we should warn them to flee from the wrath to come. This is what it surely means to keep the words of the prophecy of this book. Now, back in Revelation 22, next, it says in verse 10, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Well, what the Lord is saying here is don't close the book, about the book of Revelation particularly. Don't leave it unread. Don't fail to read it publicly. Don't stop preaching on it. Make its message known. This must be an open book. The book of Revelation. This is a message which both Christians and non-Christians need to hear, I think. Why the Lord says, don't seal the book. It's what Christians especially, but non-Christians too, need to hear, because it has something to say both to Christians and to non-Christians. How sad then, for many professing Christians, the book of Revelation, it's a closed book. It is actually a sealed book. It's a book they either don't understand and certainly never read. Some people have told me that there are churches who never read from the book of Revelation. They tell me there are pastors and preachers who never preach from it. In other words, it's a sealed book. For all intents and purposes, either through neglect or because of the many and varied interpretations of this book that have simply left people totally bewildered and confused by it. And nowadays, you've even got leaders in the church who are saying they think this is irrelevant. This is not relevant in this generation. I've even heard pastors boasting almost in their own ignorance. But it says here, he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. And now, the day of the Lord's appearing is nearer than ever. I said earlier, you know, the cynics, they're going to say, whoa, this is like 2,000 years ago, you know what I mean? Well, okay. But all I can say is this week it's nearer than it was last week. So the coming of the Lord is at hand. This is no time for closing the book. 1 minute to midnight is not the time to close the book. It is surely time to open it. Behold, I am coming quickly, he says, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. Did you hear that? To give to everyone according to his work, not his profession. Because a person can profess to be a Christian, but a real Christian will be revealed by their work. And that's not the same as saying we're saved by our works. It's simply pointing out that faith, as James did, faith without works is dead. If we are new creations in Christ, Ephesians 2 verse 10, created in him for good works that he prepared before the foundation of the world for us to do, then I would suggest to you that to some extent or another, there will be some evidence in our life that actually supports our profession of faith. And you know, the lovely thing is that the Lord is going to reward you for that. The Lord is going to reward you for that. And you know something? Our Lord is so generous, you know. John even says, if you give somebody a cup of cold water in the Lord's name, you know, you can get a reward for that. That's how generous our God is to his own. And I have absolutely no doubt that there are many things the Lord would have had me to do, and I've failed to do them. But the things that he's called me to do that I have done, the things that he prepared for me to do, and I've done them. You know, he set it all up for us. He set it all up for us, something for me to do. He told me to do it. And if I do it, he rewards me as well. I mean, how good is that? You know, it's not that we have to sit and think of something to do. He's prepared it for us. And if we do it, he's going to reward us when he comes. I come quickly and my reward is with me. Isn't that lovely? Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. Of course, he also has his reward for the rest. Verse 15 says, outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. Chapter 21. Verse 8, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. I just want to finish off, but with this phrase here, an interesting phrase. Outside the dogs, the sorcerers, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. What does that mean? Whoever loves and practices a lie. It doesn't just say those who tell lies or who like to tell lies. It says who loves and practices a lie. What does that mean? Well, what is a lie? A lie is an untruth, isn't it? Whoever then loves and practices an untruth is outside. Let me give you an example of just one thing that that means. You know these people who seem to love the theory of evolution? Therefore, they live their life in view of what they believe. There is no God. It's just all evolved. Well, evolution is a lie, isn't it? It isn't just a theory, it's a lie. Deliberately formulated to put God out of the equation. Those who love and practice a lie are like those people who believe something like that and therefore live their lives accordingly. Well, that's just one example, of which there are obviously many. In fact, there's a few things here, isn't there? Outside of the dogs in Hebrew sort of idiom would be the uncircumcised, the unclean sinners, in other words. Sorcerers. Well, you know what a sorcerer is. But in the Greek, it's this word pharmakeia again. And so it also involves drug use, because drugs and the occult always went together, you see. So it can involve that too. Sexually immoral, murderers. You know, in God's eyes, they're not just people who pull the trigger. They're haters, people who hate others, idolaters. Well, all those things, there are ways of life for some people. Drug abuse is a way of life for some people. The occult, it's a way of life. Sexual immorality, it's a way of life. Hatred, it's a way of life. But it's not a way of life that is according to God's way and God's truth. Therefore, for one to think that they can live their life like that and it be okay, they've believed a lie. They love a lie. And they are practicing a lie. And they are outside, according to this. They are outside forever. Thank God for his grace. Because but for that, that's where I'd be. I'd still be there. And for all eternity, I would be there. But I'm not there. I'm in Christ. And he has an eternity prepared for me and all those who are in Christ, the likes of which, brothers and sisters, we've scarcely begun to imagine its beauty and its glory. And the day of the Lord is coming. But let's not just sit back and be satisfied with the knowledge. Let's realise what this passage is telling us at the end of the book of Revelation. It demands a response from us. It demands that we live our lives in accordance with that we know to be true. Let's close then with prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you for your word this night. We thank you that your word is truth. And Lord God, we can rely on it absolutely. And Father God, some people, and I would certainly easily gravitate to this category. Lord God, I find your word so interesting. I find your word, just the reading of it and meditating upon it, so stimulating intellectually, apart from anything else. Lord God, I could very easily sit down and just read it and study it and read things that other people have said about it. But Lord God, what we're told here and in countless other parts of your word is that, Lord God, you demand a response from us. Lord God, when you have been so kind as to give us your word and tell us things concerning, what happened in the past and things that pertain to the present and even things that are going to happen in the future, that demands a response from us, not just an intellectual thinking about such things. And so, Lord God, I pray that we would not be hearers only of your word, but that we would be doers of it, and that, Lord God, you would show us, Lord God, increasingly how to live our lives, Lord God, in accordance with your word, in such a way that, Lord God, we will be pleasing in your sight, and Lord God, that our lives, Lord God, might bring honour and glory to your great name. Father, we thank you for these scriptures that we've been able to look at over the last few months, and Lord God, we thank you for all that they tell us. Lord God, thrill our hearts, Lord God, as we think of the glorious days that are ahead. Lord God, there's so much in this world, there's so much going on right now that is utterly depressing, Lord God, if we give ourselves to think about it. But Lord God, in the midst of that, and we've got to be realists, we live in a real world, but Lord God, I pray that we might always keep the eyes of our faith firmly fixed on the risen Lord Jesus Christ, and on the glorious hope of his coming and all that, Lord God, he's promised, for your word is true. We've been thinking earlier about that from that hymn, and it reminds us about the hope that we have as an anchor, and taken from Hebrews 7 there. And Lord God, we realise that that our hope is based upon your promise and your oath. Lord God, it's not on wishful thinking. And so, Lord God, yes, fill our hearts and our minds, Lord God, with your word. But, Lord God, cause us to respond to it too. Lord God, to put it into practice within our lives. And, Lord God, to help others too, and help strengthen one another for the days that are ahead. So we commit ourselves to you now. And our after fellowship, and Lord God, our witness, Lord God, throughout this coming week, be with us and help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.